Hello, and welcome to our Bible study. This is number 28 in our series on Joseph, and we're learning more about Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus and as a role model for our Christian walk. And we're in chapter 48 of the book of Genesis, Genesis 48, and we started talking about this theme. I think we'll finish it this week, but a theme in the Bible that God talks about how many first shall be last, and the last first. And this theme is developed, God states it with direct language in a number of places, particularly in the New Testament. And he also teaches it by illustration in various places of the Bible, including Genesis 48. And we see here, turning to Genesis 48, we see in verses, God shows this in verses 13 to 14. It says here, now Joseph has brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim being the younger, Manasseh being the firstborn, Ephraim and Manasseh to his father Jacob to receive that blessing, or Jacob is also called Israel. And we read in verses 13 and 14, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, because he was the younger, he would get the blessing with the left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, the hand of the blessing for the firstborn, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly or knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And we see that God is guiding this whole situation so that Jacob, or Israel, who's called Israel here, will give the first blessing to the younger. In other words, the first shall be last. Manasseh was the firstborn, but he's getting the second blessing. And Ephraim, the last, the younger, will get the first blessing. And then this is also developed in verses 17 to 19. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And so, through this illustration, God is teaching this principle. Many, not all, but many first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And this is an important principle in the Bible. We looked at some teachings on this last week, and we'll look at some more this week. And God is, number one, this is both a warning and an encouragement for those of us that have been in the gospel for a long time. It's a warning. Just because you've been in the gospel a long time, maybe your parents were in the gospel, or you've followed Bible teaching and believe that you're a believer, there's no seniority system. That doesn't guarantee that you're a believer. It's whether we want to serve Christ and whether we love him according to the Bible, which is to do his will. We want to serve him and obey him, and we actually do we follow the Bible? And that is the key test. And the Bible gives many, many verses to help us examine ourselves, and also tells us to examine ourselves. And at the same time, this is an encouragement for those that are maybe just hearing the Bible for the first time, or finally just listening to the Bible. They've heard about the Bible for a long, long time, but they've never really been willing to listen to it. It's an encouragement that you're not out in the cold, that you can be those last that become first. And so I wanted to look at a few more verses or a few more passages that talk about this principle, since God introduced the principle, or not introduced, but God teaches this principle here in Genesis 48 through this historical illustration of Manasseh being the firstborn, yet getting the second blessing, and Ephraim being the secondborn, the younger, the last, getting the first blessing, and the tribe of Ephraim became a greater tribe in Israel than was the tribe of Manasseh. But for one of the places that I wanted to teach on this has to do with national Israel. National Israel itself is an example. Sadly, they're an example of the first that became last. That from the time of the Exodus, 1447 BC until 33 AD, about 1480 years, probably 1479 years because there's no year zero. But for a long period of time, almost 1,500 years, they were God's chosen people in the sense that God was working directly with them. God was chastising them. God was giving him his word. God was sending prophets. God was working very, very close with them. And then Finally, when we got to the cross, God was finished with them, and God, not completely finished with them, but as his close corporate people, he was finished with them, and God moved into the church age and brought the gospel into all the world. And God talks about Israel and their condition in a number of places, and in one big area is Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11. And we started working on that last time, and we're not going to go through that in any great detail, but it does, a number of places in those three chapters, God brings up this idea of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And we see that, for example, we left off with Romans 9:30. Let's turn over to Romans 9:30, if you would, right now. And let's look at that. And it's an important principle. Like I said, it's an encouragement that you're not out in the cold if you're just hearing the gospel for the first time. And it's also a warning for us that have been around the gospel for a long time. Do we really want to follow the Bible? Which is when we follow the Bible, we're following the Lord Jesus. So Romans 9:30, we'll read from there. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, so this passage right here, these verses directly talk about this principle of the first becoming last and the last becoming first. And God talks about the Gentiles here in verse 30. These were the people that were far away from the gospel, the ones that God had not been working with for the last 1,500 years and working with their fathers and their fathers' fathers and giving them the word of God. And it says right here, which followed not after righteousness. In other words, they didn't have the word of God, and they didn't read it every Sabbath day and things like that. But to many of them, not to all of them, but they have obtained a righteousness, or I should say to some of them, they have obtained a righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And God works an additional teaching in this passage. This passage is not only teaching that many first shall be last and the last shall be first, but it's also teaching the idea of justification by the faith of Christ. Now, when we read which is of faith, a lot of people immediately think of our faith. But the Bible says, for example, in Galatians 2:16 and in some other places, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and actually trusting in Christ, faith is a work of the law. But a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The King James has that translation correctly. Modern translations have tended to corrupt that with their theological ideas, but without a doubt, it's the faith of Christ. And so Christ, and what happened was Christ was completely faithful in accomplishing everything needed to do our salvation. And it's because he was faithful that our salvation has been accomplished. And as a result, as a gift of salvation, we receive faith as a gift. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, faith. If you look in the fruit of the Spirit, it's faith in there in your King James Bible. It's not faithfulness like they put in some newer translation. It's faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And we are given faith as a gift. That's why we read in Romans 1:17, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is, from Christ's faithfulness, he is faithful to accomplish everything needed to save us. And as part of the gift, he gives us the gift of faith. As part of the gift of salvation comes the gift of faith, a trust in him as Savior, along with other gifts of the Bible, but other gifts of God. But I didn't want to get into too much detail on that. But you see, going back to Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after the righteousness, have obtained a righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And they were the last, but many of them, or some of them, have become the first. They have obtained the law of righteousness, or obtained a righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That is the righteousness that comes by the faith of Christ, that he was faithful and righteous and to pay for the sins of those that were given to him, and by that he bestows upon us his righteousness. In verse 31, But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they were the first, hath not obtained the law of righteousness. In other words, mostly, sadly, mostly, they most of them never came to trust in Christ as their Savior, even unto today, and so they have not obtained the law of righteousness. They were the first, they were close to Christ, and then they became the last when Christ hung on the cross in 33 AD, and the veil of the temple was rent. God, fairly quickly after that, started to move the gospel away from national Israel. He still did have Paul and the apostles go into the synagogue, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But as we go through the book of Acts, we find that the gospel is moving out into the world away from the Jews. They became the last, and this is teaching that principle. And then God is also teaching the principle in verses 32 and 33, emphasizing that have to watch out, because Israel very easily fell into a works gospel. And this is very common for the people of God today, that we trust in our water baptism, we trust in the Lord's Supper, or we can even trust in our faith, just like they trust in their obedience. These kind of things are good deeds that we do, and they cannot save us. We are not justified by the works of the law, but rather by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's very important, that we remember that Christ has to do everything to save us, that we are saved by his good works and his faithfulness. But I wanted to go through this here, Romans 9, 30 to 33, because it does illustrate, or particularly verses 30 and 31 illustrates this important teaching that, again, many last shall become first and the first last. And then God also, this theme is continued in various parts of these three chapters, Romans 9 to 11, but we'll skip over to Romans 10 and look at verse 17, start in verse 17 here. Romans 10, 17 begins this wonderful statement of that God works through the Word of God to save. We read, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Elias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So again, we see this illustration in these verses of the many first becoming last. And again, the focus here is upon national Israel, that the many first became last, but and there are also last that become first. But this passage I quoted starts off with a very important verse. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And this is the encouragement for us to publish the Word of God. It's in the presence of the Word of God that salvation occurs. And so that's why we try as a family and anyone else, we encourage to try to publish the Word of God as much as possible. And if you feel you can explain it, that's fine. If you can't, then that's okay to say this is the Word of God, and God saves through His Word. And please read it. And so that's very important. We want to publish the Word of God as much as possible, because God works through His Word to save people. And then in verse 18, actually, God is continuing a discussion of some earlier statements that actually have to do with anyone becoming saved, that it comes saved through the hearing of the Word of God. And in order for people to hear the Word of God, preachers have to be sent out to publish the Word of God. And it turns out that to some extent, God is quoting Psalm 19 in verse 18 here of Romans 10. He's going back to Psalm 19, verse 4. He says here, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." That's from Psalm 19. And that basically is a little bit different idea. That's the idea that creation itself is not the Word of God, but the truths about God are manifest in creation. And so, to some extent, the sound of the Word of God, not the Word of God, but the message of God has gone out, in that there is a God, has gone out into all the world through creation. But nevertheless, we want to publish the Word of God, because it's through the hearing of the Word of God that people become saved. But I think the point of Romans 10, 18 is emphasizing that all man has heard to some degree about God, or knows about God. because the witness of creation shows man that there is a God. Now, for that man to become saved, he has to be brought in the presence of the Bible, the Word of God, because God states that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We don't read that faith cometh by some other means. We hear it coming by the hearing of the Word of God. And then he says here, like in verses 19 to 21 of Romans 10, is getting more into this idea of many first shall be last, and last shall be first. And you see here that he says in verse 19, this is a quotation, I think, from Deuteronomy, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And this actually, you can see this in the book of Acts and in various places as the gospel went out, is that, and it possibly there's Old Testament applications of this also, but the foolish nation before we're saved were fools in the biblical sense, because we do not have the truth of the gospel. And so all of the people out there, the people of the world that are not saved, that do not have the Bible, they're like the foolish nation, and they're not a people. They are not a people of, they're not the people of God. And yet God did provoke Israel to jealousy by them. For example, we in our family devotions, we were working on Acts 13 today, and as the Gentiles heard the gospel, the Jews were getting, they were envious of that. That's in Acts 13. And because Paul and his companions were bringing the gospel to the synagogue, and then they went out and brought the gospel in some other places, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, but the Jews were envious. For example, right here, I think they're in Pisidia or someplace around there, in Acts 13, verse 45. It turns out you back up to Acts 13, 42, it says here, Acts 13, 42, and this kind of thing is not uncommon, or it does appear a number of times in the Gospels here, or in the book of Acts and a few other places. Acts 13, verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, or that's really the between Sabbath. In other words, the Jews, we find out the Jews in verse 45, they weren't that interested. Most of them weren't that interested, but the Gentiles, again, the Jews were the first, and they became last. They had the Word of God for generations and generations, but they didn't. They never really believed it. They never really trusted it. Most of them, sadly, did not. And yet these Gentiles, the people that are far away, the last, and they are becoming first. And we read in verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's a little bit encouraging for the Jews. But you go on, and the next Sabbath, or the between Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. These are Gentiles now coming. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, these multitudes of Gentiles, they were filled with envy. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, or became bold, and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee up to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And you see in this account in Acts 13, you see another example of the first. These are the people, the Jews, that had the Bible for generations, and God had sent prophets to them. And remember, the Bible was read earlier in chapter 13 of Acts. It says the Bible was read every Sabbath in their synagogues. And yet they didn't understand these words, and they didn't take them seriously, and they became last. They came under the wrath of God. And yet there was many last, these Gentiles. These are people in the city, they probably never even heard the word of God before, because Paul was going into new areas that the gospel had not been heard. And so they never heard it, and now they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. But notice the Jews in verse 45, they were filled with envy. Envy. We're the number one people. We're the special people. And they're envious that God has now left them and gone into all the world. Going into all the world. There's still a remnant of Jews becoming saved, but they are no longer a special people. And there's envy. And that ties back into Romans 10. We're looking at here, we're reading about how, verse 19, but I did say, I'm back in Romans 10 here in verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And this, what we just read in Acts 13, is a fulfillment of that envy and jealousy, that that God provoked them to jealousy by bringing the gospel into the world, and not just, they're no longer the special people. And this is another illustration of many first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so I'm going through this material as a to warn myself and people, others that have been in the gospel a long time. Remember, there is no seniority system in the gospel. That do we want to obey Christ now? Do we want to follow the Bible? Do we want to obey the Bible? Is this something that we're actually doing? Or have we become jaded to the Bible, or grown tired of it, and that we want something else, and that's or we want this world or whatever, or are we envious of others that are just coming into the gospel, and we don't want them to receive all that blessing of God? But this is another illustration back here. We looked at that in Acts 13, an illustration of the many first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and God is talking about this in Romans 10. And in verse 20 of Romans 10, Elias or Isaiah is very bold. I was found of them, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Again, that's last that became first. I was manifest unto them that asked not after me. That there are those people out there that will hear the gospel shortly before they die, or shortly before the end of the world, or shortly before there's no more opportunity for them, and they will trust the gospel and become saved. And this theme is mentioned in various places of the Bible. And yet, sadly, in verse 21 of Romans 10, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And so, sadly, they became last. And so this is how it's worked out. And ultimately, all this works out to the glory of God, that we see that God is glorified, because he finally says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And that includes that there is no seniority system in the gospel. Now let's continue on with Romans 11, starting in verse 1. And now in dealing with national Israel, there is another important point that's important here, and he gets into this in Romans 11 in the opening verses. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, or know ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to, this is really Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And this is an important principle, that there is still a remnant, even all the way to the end. There will be blindness in part upon Israel, but it's not a blindness in total. There is a remnant, so somebody that is a blood descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it doesn't mean that they can't become saved. As a nation, they're blinded, but as there is that hope, if I'm a Jew, there is also the hope that I might become saved. And God gives several illustrations of this. He says, Paul is speaking about himself in verse 1, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, Paul is an example of someone who's a blood Jew, and he's saved. And also, Elijah thought he was the only true believer, but God told him another 7,000 was a small percentage. It might have only been by 0.3% or something of the nation, but nevertheless, it was a finite percentage. There were 7,000 men. I haven't looked up that word man there, whether it's men, and that might have implied there was also women also in addition to that, or whether it's just 7,000 people. But there was a finite percentage of people that were saved, and even And in verse 5, he says, even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. They aren't totally blinded. They have become the second. They were the first. They're now last as a nation. But that doesn't mean there's not individual Jews that cannot be saved, or there's not individual Jews, blood Jews, that are believers. And finishing this out here, we move on to, there's more, and there's a lot of good teaching in Romans 11, 9 through 11 here, but we're just trying to cover some of these points that get into this idea, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We move on to Romans 11, 25 to 27, and he says here, and this statement is also kind of misunderstood. These three verses are misunderstood in various theological circles. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, he mentions here, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits or your own thinking. And this would be this is the situation as he's speaking to the church at Rome, and most of them are Gentiles. And it would be very easy for them to say, see, you know, these Jews, start getting prideful in this. They'd be wise in their own thinking. These Jews, they just can't get it. They've had the word of God for a long time. There's something wrong with them. I am a superior person because I've recognized the Gospels from God, and therefore I'm a better person in some way, and that would be like becoming wise in your own conceit. But no, God is correcting that. I don't want you to be ignorant of this, brethren, lest you become wise in your own conceit or like prideful or thinking that you're somehow wise. But what's happened is that blindness in part has happened to Israel, and that's until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that in the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the last Gentile will be saved. That would be at the end of the world, since most people are Gentiles, that God would finish up a salvation program saving both Jews and Gentiles. But once the last Gentile is saved, that's the end of the world. And so, in other words, this is blindness is in part until the end of the world. Okay, and so that blindness will continue as a nation. They're not going to turn to Christ as a nation. Individuals will turn to Christ, but this is one verse, Romans 11:25, that indicates that as a nation they will never turn to Christ. So we would not, people thought that in 1948 when they became a nation that they would turn to Christ, but the Bible indicates that they would never turn to Christ, and after all these years later they have not turned to Christ as part of biblical fulfillment. And this, the fact that the fig tree is in leaf, helps us to see this biblical fulfillment, helps to show this as fulfilling, that blindness is in part upon them and God's judgment has come upon them. That helps that to be made known to the whole world. But they have not. That as a nation they will remain blinded, but individual Jews can become saved. And then he continues on, and so all Israel, and the word so means in this manner, and in this manner is not the word then, like after that, then all Israel will be saved, but And in this manner all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And that deliverer that came out of Zion was the Lord Jesus, that came about 2,000 years ago and made payment for sins. And that's how he turned away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is the covenant. The covenant is the one that Christ fulfilled when he took away the sins of all those that were given to him by God. But the all Israel in verse 26, in this manner all Israel, and this is the manner he's been describing the last few chapters, is his salvation program. And remember, if you and I are saved, we are like the Jew of Romans 2. It says he is not a Jew that's one outwardly circumcision is of the flesh, but inwardly circumcision is of the heart. And so any blood Jew that becomes saved becomes like an eternal Jew, or like eternal Israel here that he's talking about in Romans 11:26. Or if you or I are Gentiles and we become saved, we're like we're part of that Israel also. We are the seed of Abraham that he talks about in the end of Galatians 3. We're children of Abraham, as he talks about in Romans 4. We are the true Jew that he talks about in Romans 2. We are part of the Israel God talked about in Galatians 6. That is the all Israel, both Jews and Gentiles, that become saved. And so this, these, oh, and there's one more point about it, Romans 11 I wanted to go through. Romans 9 through 11 is the last part of it. This is the one of the most important parts of it, Romans 11, 33 through 36, very important. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so you see that finally how all of this is worked out for national Israel is to the glory of God. Everything that's working out or being worked out is finally not for our benefit or the benefit of anyone. It's for the glory of God. And so we have to keep that in mind as various things are happening and various things are being taught and different kinds of arguments are being made. And a lot of these arguments, some of these arguments out there for different things are centered around what man thinks would be good for man. But or would not be bad for man. But remember, everything is arranged not for what you and I think are good or what we think would be good for mankind. It's what brings glory to God. And in this case, this whole thing with National Israel brought glory to God, because it shows that it helps reinforce this idea that God has to show mercy. He gave the word to these people, and these people had the word, and he brought the word and was close to them with the word of God, and yet they despised and rejected it. And so finally, man cannot get himself saved. Man cannot be given the word of God and put it all together and be successful in the word of God. It's all the mercy of God that God has to open his understanding. God has to save him. God has to work in him to will and to do of God's good purpose, as we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. It's all the doing of God. And whether we're a blood Jew, blood descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or not, if we're walking with the Lord, it's because of the Lord's mercy. And all of these things with national Israel, like everything else, has worked out by the wisdom of God and to the glory of God. All right, so we're going to keep working on this theme of illustrations from the Bible or teaching from the Bible, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I want to look at a couple of more or at least one more illustration of this, and there's many more that we could look at, but we want to move on to other subjects too. But let's look at Luke 15 starting in verse 11, where we have the parable of the prodigal son. Turning to Luke 15 starting in verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son. And you're familiar with that one, I'm sure. We start in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Now I'm just going to go ahead and read this, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it, but just so we have it in front of ourselves. And there's a few comments I wanted to make about it. And you do know that, I'll say up front, we do know that there's a younger son. Remember, he's like the last, the younger son. And he goes out and wastes all his father's substance. And then this older son had always been, he's the first, he always been loyal and diligent to the father, at least outwardly. And yet we see language at the end that the younger one who came back is restored, and the fatted calf was killed for him. And the fatted calf represents the Lord Jesus, but there was no fatted calf killed for the older one, pointing to Jesus not being his Savior. Also, you think about the older one coming back here, and see if he embraces the return of his younger brother with the joy that we would have with the joy of salvation, and we know he does not. Okay, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he was come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so we also see this principle of many first shall be last and the last shall be first here. There's some interesting statements about this, as you notice that the father kills the fatted calf, okay, and it says here he calls for the he says in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, and he says, notice what the older brother says in verse 29, yet thou never killest, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And this kid, this fatted calf, would point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he killed the fatted calf for the younger brother, but not the older brother, would point to the fact that that older brother is a picture of someone who's not saved, and the younger brother is a picture of someone who is saved. The older brother, and it served him outwardly, at least outwardly, he served him for many years, and yet he's angry now. He's angry now. He doesn't have the joy of salvation in him, and the fatted calf was not killed for him. He'd be a picture of someone who was serving Christ outwardly, but they're serving Christ they're trying to be acceptable to God by living a holy life, and maybe they discovered that, or they've concluded that the Bible is the right religion to follow. The Bible is the true word from God, and yet their heart has never really surrendered to the word of God, but they've been outwardly following it, and they don't have the joy of salvation, that the joy of somebody else becoming saved, and they don't have the fatted calf killed for them. They're not saved. Now there is an interesting statement here in verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, and we are corporately, we are the sons of God, like Israel was, Israel was called the son of God. Or he says, when Moses, God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, let my people go. So as corporately as the people of God, they were the son of God in a corporate way. And even the unsaved, I'll get to this later on, are son of God in a creation sense. There are some verses that point to that. But going back to Luke 15:31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. Now, the word ever is not the word forever that talks about how God rules forever, or God is forever, or God's kingdom is forever. It's a word that's used in at least one other place to talk about as long as you are with me. It's like, for example, this boy is ever with me. I hired him and he's ever with me. He's with me at all times, or he's with me, but eventually he's going to die or I'm going to die, and we're not going to be forever with each other. But it's used in that sense. And I forgot to write down the reference, but it is that word ever is not the word forever, but it's like you're always with me, like a faithful employee. You're always with me, but we're not together forever, because my employee, eventually either he'll die or I'll die, or he'll quit, or my company will go out of business. So we're not forever with each other, but we're, as long as we're in this business, we're ever with each other. And that is like the corporate people of God, that they are ever with God in this world, but when we come to the judgment day, they're cast away from God. And so this would be an example of that young man, and he was the second born, the younger son, and he also left, and he certainly became last there. He was last there, and he became the first, and the first became last, and because his heart was not right. Now, there is one interesting thing in here, this little side note here. You see in Luke 15:24 and also in verse 32, it says, "For my son was dead," and because that's before salvation, we're dead, and our body's dead and our spirit's dead according to the Bible, because God's life, we're separated from him, and he is alive again, our spirit's made alive upon salvation. But notice it also says, let me read the second part of it too. I'll read the first part and the second part. "For my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." It says the same thing in verse 32. "For this thy brother was dead and he's alive." That's salvation. We have God who's life again, because we were alive originally in Adam when we were created, when he was in the garden. But I won't get into that. But verse 32 says at the end, "He was lost and is found." Okay, and the word "found" is really the word for finding something. When you find, like, find a gold coin or find something, it is the word. It's actually the word where we get eureka, which is the word, comes from eureksko, which is the Greek word for to find something. But notice he's giving a definition, the word "lost." That word "lost" there, of course, "lost" is something. And we're lost before salvation. You know, before salvation, we're lost. We're separated from God, not completely, but partially. And we're like lost. But God finds us. God goes out and finds us and brings us back to himself. But that word "lost" is the word "perished." It's really the word in John 3:16. "Whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish." And it's translated a few times as "lost." And it's like in Matthew 10:6, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Or it's a couple of statements like this. But this verse, this passage actually gives a definition of what it means to be perished. And it's used also in the Old Testament. Word for "perish" is also translated "lost" a couple of times too, in a sense of something that's lost. And really, perish, people think of a corpse or annihilation when they think of perish, but the biblical definition is actually given by this passage and a few other passages, the opposite of being found. In other words, it goes along with being cut off from God. The perish is really to be cut off and separated from God, and that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's happened to all of us to some extent, but when we die from this world, our body sleeps in the dust. That's the corpse, but the big thing is we're separated from God if we're not saved, and that's the horrible thing. And so actually the word "perish" really means to be lost. And these verses 15:24, Luke 15:24, and Luke 15:32 give definition by the contrasting of this. So anyways, that's the kind of covers this topic on this issue of many first shall be last and last shall be first. There's additional passages, but I think we've spent enough time on that. But it is an important principle, and I brought these up to encourage us, to encourage myself, all of us that have been in the gospel, to examine ourselves. And also it's encouragement that for those that are been far away, maybe just hearing the Bible for the first time, that there is no seniority system, that you can be like that that thief on the cross who became saved a few hours before his death, or the Ninevites who had 40 days warning before the judgment of God, and they trusted in God and became saved. And we've looked at a number of passages that directly teach this principle, and also historical accounts like the one back in Genesis 48 with Jacob blessing the two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, that illustrate this principle by historical account. And so if we spent more time, we could find additional passages that teach this truth. But it's an important truth in the Bible. It's a warning to those, us that have been in the gospel for a long time. And it's also encouragement to those that have not been in the gospel, that are new to the gospel. Encouragement that you too can be saved, even if there's only a short time left. But let's go back to Genesis 48 and continue with verse 21. We'll read verse 21 and 22. Genesis 48, verses 21 and 22. And this will finish up chapter 48 for us. And Israel, and that's Jacob again, that's the name God gave him, Prince of God. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Okay, so Jacob is on his deathbed. He's been in Egypt for 17 years, and he's repeating God's promise to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt back into the land of Canaan. We see that promise back in Genesis 15, I believe it is, where God told Abraham that there will be a stranger in a strange land, and after four generations, God will bring them back into this land, and that's fulfilled and talked about in different places. Now the you, he says here, but God will bring you again into the land of your fathers. Into your fathers, the land of your fathers, would refer to his descendants. Sometimes these promises are given to a man, but it really points to his descendants, that he's his posterity. And that, because Joseph came back up to bury Jacob, but he remained in Egypt and was buried in Egypt. And he was brought up later on in a coffin, so you could interpret it that way too. But really, the big fulfillment is bringing his family up. The family of Jacob will be brought back into the land of Canaan. And that is the promise. And of course, the gospel promise, the land of Canaan, bringing the family of Jacob after 430 years into the land of Canaan, that's the fact that family would come into the land of Canaan was a gospel picture that the true believers would receive the new heavens and the new earth as an eternal inheritance promised to our fathers. All the fathers, the ones that have truly believed, they are like fathers in the faith. And Abraham, for example, is a picture of God the Father and is called the father of the true believers in Romans chapter 4. And then we see in verse 22, back here in Genesis 48, verse 22, that Joseph received one portion above his brethren. Okay, one portion above his brethren. And that is the double portion. And it's he received the double portion of inheritances. He's a picture of the firstborn. Joseph received the status of the firstborn. It was taken away from Reuben because of his sin and given to Joseph. He is received the double portion of the inheritance, a picture of the firstborn. He took over as the firstborn, and he received the rights of the firstborn. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus, the firstborn or the chiefborn among many brethren. It's because that Christ went through the payment of the wrath of God and was firstborn from the dead, chiefborn from the dead, because he was raised from the dead, that we can be raised from the dead also. And then we also read here that in verse 22 that he took it out of the hand of the Amorite. The word Amorite refers to the people of the Canaan, or a picture of the peoples of the world. And as Jacob was sojourning in that land, God caused him to prosper. And by Jacob prospering, he effectively took provisions from the people of the land, and it was given to Jacob by God. And this can be seen in a very obvious example, can be seen as how Jacob spent 40 years with Uncle Laban. And you know how that goes. God details several chapters on that. But God guided the events to take away the flocks of Laban and give them to Jacob. So Laban had a good setup. But by the time Jacob left, Jacob had most all of the good flocks and everything, took that. And that's a picture of, and we know Laban had idol gods. Rachel took them. And so the evidence is Laban didn't really serve Jehovah God of the Bible. He's like the Amorites, people of the world. And God took from Laban and gave to Jacob. And so in that sense, he took it out. And And Jacob also gained, as he came back to the land of Canaan, gained more. And there's a greater gospel picture here, and the gospel picture is that God will take away this world's goods from the unsaved and give them to the true believers after they've been recreated as a new heavens and a new earth. As we think about this earth is mostly owned by the unsaved. There, most of the people are unsaved, and oftentimes the unsaved are the greater ones in this world, and they own this world. But God says He roots them out of the earth, and once people die from this world, they lose everything they had in this world. They lose that, and this earth, the believers will inherit the earth. But before God gives them that inheritance, He's going to destroy the present earth, but recreate a new heavens and a new earth, and give that new heavens and the new earth to the true believers. So they have something that isn't sin corrupted anymore. It's perfect without any sin, and we'll be able to be face to face with God, or be right in God's presence more directly than we are right now. And so in that sense, it was taken out of the Amorite, that the wealth of this world finally is taken away from the unsaved and given to the true believers, recreated as a new heavens and a new earth. And with my sword, it's interesting, my sword and my bow, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so it comes through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That might be the answer to that. But anyways, I do believe at least the basic teaching here is that God takes away the possessions of this world, recreates them in a new heavens and a new earth, gives it to the true believers, and takes it away from the unsaved. But this is about all the time we have for today's study. Next time we'll get into Genesis 49. Instead of just getting into that for a couple minutes, I just figured I'll stop here. But we'll continue on with Genesis 49. Genesis 49 is interesting because it has different blessings and curses that come upon the 12 sons. And there's some blessings there. There's more curses there. And these help us to see that as these 12 sons are a picture of the people of God, that the blessings, the eternal blessings, come upon those that are saved, and the curses of the wrath of God come upon those people of God that never became saved. Again, a warning to us as we look at the 12 sons of Jacob. Many of them did not, there wasn't any real evidence in the Bible that they walked with the Lord, and maybe it would be an encouragement for us to look at me, to look at me, and you to look at you, to and see, are we just like those men, or are we really walking with the Lord like Joseph did, for example? Okay, thank you all for coming. Lord willing, we'll continue next Sunday, have another study. We post these on the website, followthebiblesite.com or isannihilationtrue.com, and you can download them later on. And we'll have another study next time looking at it. Genesis 49 is not specifically on Joseph, but since we're almost done with the book of Genesis, I just figured we'd wrap up the book of Genesis before beginning the next topic. But until that time, may the Lord richly bless you, and we hope to see you next week.